Well, this summer will be, our summers are going to be based on the book of Acts and this theme of voices from the edge. And what this means, as I mentioned at the very beginning of worship, is we're going to explore some of the lesser known stories and characters in this very important book in the New Testament, all about the beginnings of the church and the movement of the Holy Spirit. So maybe Acts is one of your favorite books and you know the story and the characters really well, or maybe it could be that you've never even opened Acts, you're not quite sure where it is in the Bible, or maybe you're somewhere in between. Wherever you are on the spectrum, I hope that you'll be engaged with us, with people like the story of Philip that we've already been hearing about this morning, but also about others like Barnabas and Tabitha and Rhoda and Cornelius. And on it goes, all through Acts. There are a lot of people in this foundational story. And I assume that while many of us may know about the apostles Peter and then Paul, there are a lot of other people in Acts who are not as well known, maybe not very often preached about or even heard of, who are kind of moved to the side in favor of these larger known characters. But they're included in this sacred story of God in Scripture. And so it serves us well to pay attention to them. Another reason we're using this theme, Voices from the Edge, is that this is what we need to do too. We need to listen to those people who are on the edges of our lives, voices on the periphery, people we maybe don't hear, the voices of others who are less conventional or less loud, including people we may keep at a distance. A healthy approach in leadership and in community, but also in life at large, is to be sure that the quieter voices, the voices that aren't front and center, that these are heard too. In Acts, Peter and then Paul are the huge personalities. They are the headline-grabbing people. And God used them for front-end leadership in crucial ways throughout this story. And we need to know about them, and we need to know about how the truth of Jesus Christ transformed them and fueled them. But we also need to know about Philip and Priscilla and Aquila and so many others. So I hope you'll read through Acts. I hope you'll be part of this summer and read through Acts, 28 chapters, fifth book of the New Testament. And as you begin rolling with it, Acts can really be a page-turner. So give it time. Today we're not jumping in at Acts 1, chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Instead, we're jumping in midstream into Acts 8. So I'd like to give you a little bit of a brief overview of what happened between Acts 1 and Acts 8. After Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, he showed himself repeatedly to his followers, and then finally he told them to wait in the city, to wait in Jerusalem, until the gift the Father promised would come to them, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they waited in the city. And then on Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Jewish Passover festival, on Pentecost, suddenly the Holy Spirit was poured out. First wind, and then fire, and then words, these Holy Spirit-driven words, words of energy that spread the good news of Jesus Christ to a huge number of people. And by the end of that Pentecost day, this church, this gathering around Jesus that had been about 120 people, it became 3,000. And then soon after that, 5,000. And more people kept joining. The preaching was bold. So bold that often the Jewish leaders, who were the very ones who had a hand in crucifying Jesus, they began pushing back with a counter-assault, and whipping crowds into opposition against Jesus' followers. And by Acts chapters 6 and 7, the opposition was deadly and deep, and as chapter 7 ends, one of the apostles, Stephen, he was stoned to death by an angry crowd of Jewish leaders. Standing nearby Stephen, holding the coat of the rock throwers, was a young man named Saul, whose name later became Paul, as in the Apostle Paul, after an encounter with Jesus. As Acts chapter 8 begins, and it'd be good to have Acts open if you can, On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. Jesse's children's sermon today. Wherever, whenever, to whomever. One of those scattered people was Philip. Not the apostle Philip, but another Philip. And this Philip played an essential role in this beginning of the church that had suddenly swelled from about 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 and kept going. And it was a justice role. If you flip to Acts chapter 6, you'll see that the first major issue that the church faced, the first major challenge was justice tied to ethnicity. Widows who were Greek in background were being passed over in favor of widows who were Jewish in background or Hebrew in background. Both groups of these widows were part of the same church, but there was favoritism being shown, and complaining grew bitter. So the apostles appointed a group of people to step into this for justice and the fair distribution of food. Philip was part of this group, along with six others, including Stephen, who was soon to be stoned to death. Then persecution broke out against the church, and Philip went to Samaria to tell other people about Jesus. But Samaritans and Jews were in conflict. Basically, they hated each other. It wasn't a conflict like Minnesota versus Iowa. It was like Hutus and Tutsis, or Serbs and Croats, or modern-day Jews and Arabs. They hated each other. Each side carried deep loathing toward the other, to the point that Jews, and Philip was Jewish, Jews wouldn't even step foot onto Samaritan soil. But Jesus stepped onto Samaritan soil. Jesus went to Samaria. You know from John chapter 4, this famous encounter he had with a Samaritan woman at a well. And by the end of their time together, she went back and told her village about Jesus. And by the end of the day, the whole village, including this woman, were followers of him. Philip went to Samaria. He went to a city in Samaria, preached about Jesus, laid hands on people, healings happened, conversions happened, and in Acts 8, verse 8, we read, there was great joy in that city, all tied to Philip coming in by the power of the Holy Spirit, crossing boundaries with the truth and love of Jesus Christ, propelled by the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting progression, isn't it? Philip enters the story in this vital justice role right in the thick of Jerusalem, where the church was growing at an incredible rate of speed. Imagine if there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit here, a shaking of the building, changed lives, conversions, healings happening, enough that we were wall to wall day by day and people gathered around the church. For Philip and the others, it had to be this exhilarating, heady experience. But then this persecution broke out, and Philip suddenly left all that and went to a whole different nearby culture. Samaria. And what happened there filled that whole city with joy. But then an angel spoke up and said, Philip, I want you to leave here and go out to an empty road, an empty desert road. Maybe it'd be like saying, leave Minneapolis and go on this barren road up near Bemidji somewhere and just stand by the road. And that's where this story takes place. Beginning at Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official, in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are two sides of the story that I want to focus on. The first is that progression of Philip's role that I already mentioned. Going from the middle of density and the buzz of a surging movement around Jesus, with thousands of people coming to Christ, and then suddenly moving to a culturally different and often opposed people, and the healings and the conversions and a whole city coming alive with joy. And then going to just one person, an African man reading God's word by himself, and who welcomed this non-African person to come into the chariot with him to interpret God's word, and then eventually to baptize him in a roadside pond. We can only speculate here, but I wonder if this narrowing progression in Philip's story from many down to just one, if this was a gift given to Philip, as well as to the Ethiopian man, of course. For Philip, maybe it was the gift of being able to walk or actually to ride with just one person rather than many, and a complete outsider. To be part of the questioning, and then the interpreting, and then the understanding, and then new life in Christ, and then baptism and joy. Just with one person. And isn't that often where we find such great gifts? Seeing through the crowd to just one set of eyes. Slowing down from muchness to stillness. From busyness to actually having the give and take of a listening conversation. I can't help but think of Henry Nouwen, who was a very popular teacher at Notre Dame and Harvard and Yale and authored 30-some books. He was on the road extensively, giving lectures and preaching, and then seemingly all of a sudden he pulled out of all of that. And he moved to a community for disabled people in Toronto named La Arche Daybreak. And there, rather than huge crowds and the buzz and excitement of all that, he took care of one man, helping him with bathing and eating and all those activities of daily living. Just one man. And that's where Henry Nouwen, this world-renowned scholar and lecturer, where he spent the last 10 years of his life. While he was doing that, he wrote a book titled Making All Things New, and here's a small part of it. He writes, "Jesus does not respond to our worry-filled way of living by saying that we should not be so busy with worldly affairs. He does not try to pull us away from the many events, activities, and people that make up our lives. Instead, he asks us to shift the point of gravity, to relocate the center of our attention, to change our priorities from the many things to the one necessary thing." Maybe it was that Philip's point of gravity, his center of attention, needed to be reoriented to that one thing, to the humanity of one person, an African man who was traveling down a desert road, not understanding what he was reading. So I need to ask, what point of gravity, what center of attention needs to shift in us? Because we can get very involved in all the muchness and manyness and just keep going. In what ways have things shifted out of balance? And we might know it, but we don't know how to stop it. And is there some one person who's maybe on the edge in your life who God is trying to get you or me to move closer to? Like Philip moved closer to this Ethiopian man. That's one aspect of this story that I wanted to focus on, this progression in Philip's life from many things to just one person. Another aspect is this man who came down the road Philip was standing along. This man is often referred to by his unfortunate condition, the Ethiopian eunuch. That word eunuch, literally, it means bed guard. Bed guard. A man who could guard the bed of royal or wealthy women because his sexual capacity had been taken away. And all that that means, and that means a lot. In terms of identity, eunuchs were a set apart group of people. They were misfits. Their only fit in society was directly tied to what they lacked. And therefore, to people who had fears, eunuchs were viewed as safe, even for the queen. They could be bed guards. And as with this man, his condition of lacking gave him access to the queen of Ethiopia and landed him a place in her court and eventually becoming her treasurer, all because of what he lacked. Being a eunuch, having one's life defined by what you don't have, what's lacking, and by what defines you as being different from everybody else. What a painful place to be in. What an awful spot. That status may have had to do with a condition at birth, but more than likely not. It's more than likely due to something done to him, meaning not by choice. It wasn't as if young men and boys had this as their goal in life. Ah, I know what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be defined by what I don't have. They became outsiders in a painfully deep, painfully identifying way. In early Judaism, eunuchs were banned from worship. They weren't allowed to come close to a place like this. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, it emphatically states that no one like this may enter the sanctuary of the Lord. No one like this. What a terrible load to carry. To have had placed on you by way of something not chosen, not wanted, to be cut off from this other deep personal part of life, worship, and to be in worship with others, a relationship with God that you can grow in with others. So what this Ethiopian man read while riding down the desert road had to speak volumes to him. A chapter from Isaiah that's often called the Suffering Servant. It's all about Jesus. Near the beginning of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, it reads this way. He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in contempt. And then it reads, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And this leads into what Philip heard him reading from the chariot, including these words. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Try to imagine. try to imagine how deeply this must have resonated in his very soul. To be reading about this suffering servant who was abused and humiliated and deprived of justice, who had no descendants. I picture him connecting these dots in a very personal way and saying, I know this life. I know humiliation. I know a lack of justice. I know what it is not to have any descendants. So he asked Philip, is Isaiah writing about himself or about somebody else? Which gave Philip that profound entry point to tell him about Jesus, the suffering servant, the Redeemer. To tell him about hope. About being loved and forgiven and redeemed beyond anything lacking, beyond any other life-defining things. To tell him about justice and wrongs being righted. And this amazing gift of new life through Jesus in the midst of life as it is right now. As we heard in the story, when they came to a pond of water, the man asked Philip that most beautiful question, what is to prevent me from being baptized? And then he was. Who do you know who's out on the edge like that? Like this Ethiopian man was, not fitting, being identified by what's different? Who do you know who may be desperate to hear about hope, to hear about Jesus? About being loved and forgiven beyond anything lacking or any other defining things? I hope we can all come up with names and faces. And if we can't, let's ask God to open our eyes, to open the range of what we see. Joseph Piper wrote, eyes see better when guided by love. Eyes see better when guided by love. May that be how we look at others. And I hope that Philip gives us a model that we might all grow into more and more, like moving closer, like running up to a chariot or whatever that would be in our lives, like Philip did. And then actually listening to the questions and the pain and the isolation that others have, and being ready to speak about the hope and the grace and the love that we have received, despite all the things that we are lacking, and all the deeply personal things that might otherwise identify us, but we are identified in Christ. Now, of course, there's a natural link here to this whole complex issue of human sexuality that's putting the church to such a test right now. And I want to be careful that this is not like a steady drumbeat that you're hearing from me, but there are some direct threads to the story. It's not why I chose this text, but the threads are there, those isolating realities and so many people experience with sexual identity, including isolation from the church and doors that close. But those threads also go in plenty of other directions, don't they? Toward anyone whose sense of identity is weighed down by aloneness or trouble that just does not seem to go away, or the pain of injustice or abuse, things that go to the very center of one's soul. There are people out on the edge, like this Ethiopian man, who need the hope that many of us have, who need to know the Jesus that many of us know. The suffering servant, Jesus, who was humiliated and deprived of justice, and who suffered beyond what we can even understand, but whose suffering and death and resurrection opens the way to new life and whole life, redeemed life for anyone. So I hope we can all come up with faces, names, people on the edge, and then move closer, not away. I hope that we might listen and not just talk. That we'd wrestle with their questions and not just give our answers. And I hope that by God's grace at work in us, He might use us like He used Philip to put into words and actions the hope that we've come to know through Jesus. And to let all the other dividing, distracting, differing things take a back seat to how God is at work right now anywhere, anytime, with anyone. So I'll close with this. And I know I've shared this before sometime back. Pastor Alex G. is a pastor in Madison, Wisconsin. And at a conference where he was a speaker, he spoke, among other things, about division between people, about those chasms that open up between us and others. We know about these. And he said that the wisest, simplest advice he could give, where there's division or there's distance, two words. Scoot closer. Scoot closer. Scoot your chair. Scoot your life. Scoot your heart closer to that other one with whom there's distance. May this be how we are toward others, especially toward others who seem very other than us. Because in this very complicated world with all the pressures and influences that come bearing down on us and our own desires at work, we can easily move away and close the door and scoot away, make the distance broader, rather than to listen carefully and respond lovingly and to act graciously, all by scooting closer. That's the very thing the angel told Philip to do. Go to that chariot and stay with it. Now, I didn't know this until just yesterday as I was working through the text again. That word stay near in the Greek can also be translated as stick like glue. Stick like glue, cling to. It's the same thing as scoot closer. Let's pray. Lord, in this world, in this culture, in this day when it can be so easy to shut the door, to walk away, to tune people out, we need your Holy Spirit to be at work, to override our own impulses and reactions, and for us to be the hands and feet and ears and eyes of Jesus to others. So for people in our lives who are weighed down, who may seem alone, who are other than us, help us to scoot closer, to stay near, and to be your people in this world, every day, all the time, with everyone we meet. Because we are yours, and we are on mission for you. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen. Please stand together, and then we're going to have a reading here from selections from Ezekiel 34 that we'll read together. Perhaps. Let's read these together. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. I will bring them out from the nations. And I will bring them back to their own land. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will make a covenant of peace with them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them and that they are my people. Let's sing together.